passage in front of us this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is Hannah's prayer, her song to the Lord. It says she prayed and said, but it's much of it is in poetic form in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that's what I learn. And so I think it certainly could have been sung. If you have your Bibles, let me read for you this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, but and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, and he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I want to talk this morning about Hannah's praise for the Most High. Your theme verse for this year is listed for you there and was there as you came in this morning. But when we take the experiences of life and we filter them through the grid of the things we've learned in Bible college, or we're learning in as we're studying for messages or whatever, we begin to take the theology that we are learning in our heads and begin to putting it into practice in our life. And that's what Hannah has done here this morning. And I call this just making theology personal, making it real. And I want to take you through Hannah's prayer this morning and just help you see some things that are there. First of all, let's just notice the background. These are things that you already know about Hannah's life, or I'm assuming that you know them. Her situation, she was in a polygamous marriage. Her husband had two wives. Not the ideal circumstance, certainly not what God's intention was from creation. But that's where Hannah found herself, in a polygamous marriage. She was the favored wife. Scripture tells us that Elkanah, her husband, gave her a worthy portion or a double portion. He looked upon her with great favor, but even though she was the favored wife, she was also the barren wife. And no matter how much her husband indicated he loved her, that was a gap and a void in her own heart and her life that she felt was a hindrance. And to compound that, the other wife made fun of her, ridiculed her, and mocked her for the fact that she was barren, and that was difficult. And of course, you know that their situation then led to her supplication. At the tabernacle one time, she cried out to the Lord. Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk. But she was just in bitterness of soul and bitterness of spirit and cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, would you give me a son? And if you would give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." And so that was her supplication to the Lord. And then her consecration is that she followed through. When God did give her a son, Samuel, she weaned him after she'd nurtured him for a while. She weaned him and then brought him to the temple and dedicated him to the Lord. And where we join the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2 here is Hannah's dedicatory prayer. Hannah's recalling in a song or in a prayer to the Lord what God had done for her and how it affected her, how Her life experience had become real, how her theology, what she believed about God, had become real to her. And so there are five things I want to show you from this passage this morning. And you'll see each one of these come up individually, so don't try to write them all down right now. But we begin with Hannah's exaltation. We move from her exaltation to her adoration of the Lord. And then from that to her admonition. There's an admonition, a warning in there. And then her exhortation. And then finally the conclusion of what she says. So let's go to her exaltation in verse 1. And that's the verse that Dr. Anderson read this morning to us. Three things. Notice that she says, "Mine heart rejoiceth in the Lord." That's an interesting word. You see the word rejoice twice in that verse. Different Hebrew words. This first one means to leap for joy. Just to just be so excited, you just jump. You know, just, wow, this is wonderful. The second word for rejoicing, down at the end of the verse, "because I rejoice in thy salvation," just indicates the joy just of a heart, but not necessarily any less joy. But the first one is this, the expressive one. Carries that idea of just being able to leap. And so from the depths of her heart, this was something that had, from the deepest recesses of her soul, she just said, "I am so, so thrilled. God has done just an amazing thing for me, and I'm just so thrilled for that." And so from the exaltation of her heart, and from the depths of her heart, through the influence of her life, here's an interesting one: "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, I don't think Hannah had a physical horn. She definitely looked strange if she did, wouldn't she? What's a horn? Well, as you look at horn and used elsewhere in the scriptures, you understand that horn represents authority, or represents influence or power and or strength. And so Hannah, who had been ridiculed for not being able to give children to Elkanah, now finds that God has given her strength. God has given her a son. And she says, "Mine horn is exalted," or enlarged. I'm sorry, "my horn is exalted in the Lord." What has God done in her life? And look at what God would do through this son that she has dedicated to the Lord. And she doesn't have, at this point, she doesn't know what Samuel is going to accomplish in his life, but God knows what God's going to do with Samuel. And Samuel became the prophet for the whole nation of Israel. He became the circuit-riding prophet. And the last of the judges, the first of the prophets, he was that one that transcended both that period of time of the judges and on into the time of the kings. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and then King David. And so through what God did for Hannah, through giving her Samuel, her influence was increased, magnified, multiplied far beyond what she would have ever thought. And I will say to you today, young people, I don't have any clue where you're going to end up in ministry. Nobody here does. We can't see into the future. And some of you may pastor small little churches, small congregations. I've done that. I don't consider the congregation I'm in right now large. We're about a little less than 100 people. But it doesn't matter the size of that. I'm thinking of the Thessalonian church when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, and all in Asia know of you." And so some of you might be pastoring a small little church, but you might be supporting missionaries that are all around the world. And the influence from your church where you serve is being felt worldwide. Some of you may have gifts or talents that, because of technology today, will be seen far and wide through Facebook or whatever else. Far beyond what you think God may do with you. And certainly God is going to do something great through Hannah. And so she says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." And then finally, "My mouth." My mouth goes through the influence of her life to the praise of her lips. "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." And like Dr. Anderson said this morning in regard to the military fellows on campus right now, don't try to put on a show for them. Just try to be what you are as students here at a Bible college with this purpose in mind. And let the life that you live and the example that you set be that which radiates the glory of God and the testimony of Christ. And God will put to silence the critics through the faithful testimony of your life, just like he does with Hannah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. And all of that because of God's salvation. Now, salvation in the Old Testament can be using for the salvation of our soul. Sometimes it's just deliverance from a particular circumstance, the salvation of the Lord. But all of this because of what God has done for us. And so this is Hannah's exaltation this morning. Following that exaltation, she gives a verse of adoration. Notice what she says about God. She adores the holiness of God, first of all. There is none holy as the Lord. Suppose if you were to ask what is the distinguishing attribute of God, you might get several different answers. But one of the answers that you would probably get if you talk to several people is God is holy. God is holy. He's different than what we are. He's other than what we are. He is unique in that way. Absolutely perfect in every way, no sin, and the perfect fulfillment of every attribute that you could give of him. He's holy, and she adores the holiness of God. She acknowledges that God was God alone, the exclusiveness of God. There is none beside thee. There's none beside you. We live in a day when men have become, in our society anyways, they've become disillusioned with church. We become disillusioned with the idolatry that they see in other cultures. They become disillusioned with the Far Eastern cults and various things that have come abroad, come from there. And so now they're just disillusioned with life in and of itself. Because there's none like God. Anything else that you're searching for, you're going to come up empty. Nothing else will fill that void or fill that gap like God will. And she says, there's none like you. You're holy, and there's none like you. And then she praises God's faithfulness. Neither is there any rock like our God. And that word for rock describes a huge, immovable boulder. It's there today, it'll be there tomorrow, it'll be there next year, it'll be there 30 years from now, 100 years from now. It'll be there until the Lord destroys this earth. You're like a rock. Who is a rock like our God? And young people, you're learning to depend upon the Lord now. When you get to be my age, you can still depend on him. Because he's going to be faithful. He won't change. He won't change in that. And so that's her adoration. And she has begun to prove these things in her own life. She may have known them as she grew up in Israel, but now these things have become real through the trial that she's gone through in her life. Now she gives a word of warning, this admonition in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. Just a grammatical note here. It's interesting to follow the speaker. In verse 1, it's the first person. She says, my, mine, my. In verse 2, it starts out third person, talking about the Lord. And right in the middle of that, it's almost like she's extolling the Lord. And then she turns and says to him, there's none like you. Addresses him directly. And now it's a direct address to someone else. Maybe it's a direct address to Peninnah, the other wife. Maybe it's a direct address to whoever's listening there as she's uttering these words. But she says, talk no more. You talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. The warning against pride. The middle letter of pride is the letter I. It's the middle letter of sin. It's the source of the sin in the universe, Satan, Lucifer, was lifted up with pride and said, I will be like the Most High God. And there's none other than God, so that can't be. And so pride, she reminds the listener here, no more pride, the warning against it. And then the warning of God's perception. The Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Young people, there will be times in your life when you will work hard to justify your actions or your thoughts or your words. God knows what the motives of your hearts are, just like He knows the motives of mine. And what you may unfortunately find out, but very rarely find out, is that when you try to justify what you've said or what you've done, when you really begin to analyze and break it down, you realize I'm just trying to defend myself. It's just me. The Lord knows. He has knowledge of all these things. He understands them. And you're not going to fool God. You may fool everybody else, but you'll never fool the Lord. And so this a word of admonition in the midst of this praise. And that leads then to Hannah's exhortation, which is really the bulk of what we've got in front of us here. And I'm going to hurry through this in one sense, but you can read the parallels and the things that she gives here. First of all, she just impresses us that man is not in charge of his own destiny. Just quickly there, she says, they that were the bows, verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. The ones you would expect to have the triumph and the victory, something happens and doesn't come through. And the ones that you would never bet on in the race, lo and behold, they win. How does that work? You know, we can't predict that. Many of you probably watched the Super Bowl last week. And, you know, you're sitting there thinking, the Patriots have this game wrapped up. And then comes that pass with that weird reception, you know, bobbled up in the air, kicked up in the air, and it comes down and never touches the ground. This guy gets it. And you say, oh, Seattle's going to win this thing. And then, lo and behold, the Patriots win it, you know, through that interception at the last. Nobody could script that, could they? Did they really script an ending to a football game like that? We plan things out, but sometimes it just doesn't come out that way, does it? And so she says, the strong are defeated, the weak are strengthened, the full are forced to slavery to find something to eat, and the hungry aren't hungry anymore. The ones who used to beg, they don't beg for food anymore. The barren woman now has 7 children, and the one who had all the children, she's too weak to bear anymore. Or to keep up with what she has. And so just these, man's not in charge of his own destiny. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Here we are today enjoying health and strength. And I certainly don't wish this on any of us, but tomorrow might find you in a hospital bed somewhere with some strange malady that no one's ever had before. No one, you know, it's very rare or something like that. We don't know. We don't know. Second thing, though, is that God is in charge of man's destiny. It's interesting down in verse 6, verses 4 and 5 are just kind of generic to spoken to men, but verse 6, she attributes these things to the Lord. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He brings down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And so she ascribes these things to the Lord. God is in charge of man's destiny and his death and his life. In his poverty or his prosperity, from impotence to power, raises a man from the dunghill and sets him among the princes. What a strange, strange thing. Who would have ever chosen David to be the king of Israel? And Samuel, this boy that she's dedicating to the Lord, is going to stand there and with David's family in front of him and say to David's father, well, I see these 7 boys, but God says, none of them are right. Do you have any more? Oh, yeah, David's out there keeping the sheep. Well, bring him back here. We can't go on until we bring him in. Who would have ever thought that David would be the one chosen? They didn't even bother to bring him in when God was going to anoint David to be the king. And so, from impotence to power, God is in charge of man's destiny. What's the conclusion? Verses 9 and 10. Hannah says, "He will keep the feet of his saints." She was confident that God would take care of his own, confident in the preservation of the saints. And young people, God will keep you. My youngest daughter, who's not here with us this morning, Joanna, some of you know her, she graduates from our home school this May. And we have a regular graduation ceremony that we go through, and all of our kids have picked a verse that they've used kind of as a theme verse for that. And so she said to me the other day, "Dad, do you think the verses there in Jude would be okay for graduation verses, Jude verses 24 and 25? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." I think that's pretty good verses. The Lord will preserve his own. He will keep you. He will keep you. But she's also confident in the peril of the wicked. "The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them." Oh, young people, don't venture into the area of wickedness. God will chastise his own. He'll keep you, but he may chastise you if you venture in that way. But keep in mind that there are people out there that are under the wrath of God, and they need to be saved. They need to be rescued. And so be the ambassador for Christ that you need to be. And then, confident in the preeminence of the Messiah. And this, as I was studying in this passage, I thought, this is amazing. "He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." There weren't any kings in Israel yet. And yet Hannah says, God is going to give strength to his king, and he's going to exalt the horn of his Messiah, is the Hebrew word, of his anointed. And so, in prophetic insight, she sees that God's plan always encompasses the Lord Jesus. He is preeminent in all things. He's the reason why she has such a rich salvation. She's the reason for that, or he's the reason for that. What are the lessons for me in this and for you? Have I taken the hard experiences of life to heart? "My heart rejoices in the Lord," St. Hannah said. Do I believe that God will magnify his name through those hard experiences? Yes, he will. He will. You believe that he will. And then finally, will I give personal testimony before others of what God has done for me? That's what our lives are about, young people. You're giving your life to be a servant of the Lord, and that's going to involve giving testimony for what God has done for you. And that's what Hannah stood up and did in this circumstance. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in him, and my mouth will be enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Look what God has done for you. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thanks for this privilege of opening the word this morning. Bless these young people as they continue in their studies here. Guide them in their future direction as they launch from this place, some of them this year, and then others to follow in years to come. Lord, bless this institution, each one who labors here. And we thank you most of all that you have redeemed us And you've given us a task to represent you. Help us to be faithful in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.